The Lord's Supper directs the followers of Jesus Christ to the careful remembrance of His death on the cross. The physical substances employed in the Lord's Supper do not become anything else than what they are. The molecules remain exactly what they are, even after those elements are consecrated to this particular holy use. We reject totally any notion that the consecration of the elements in the Lord's Supper, the setting apart of them to this particular use, engenders in them a physical but undiscernible transformation into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. I say we reject such a notion totally. There is no evidence from the New Testament or from the history of the church in apostolic times that will support any such notion. But let us be clear as well that we do not accept the notion concocted in later times that the physical presence of Christ is above, underneath, and all around the physical substances of the Lord's Supper. The truth is, the physical presence of Christ is in one place. And it can only be in one place at a time. The body of Christ, as a physical entity, is at the right hand of the throne of God. That is clearly the import of verse 12 in this chapter. We also know it to be so because that was the testimony of Stephen in the moments before his martyrdom. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That was the testimony of Paul concerning what he saw on the road to Damascus. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have us to ignore that which the physical elements represent. They do represent the body and blood of the Savior. Represent is the key word. There is such a spiritual link between the symbols that are before us and that of which they speak that the inspired apostle warned in 1 Corinthians 11, that to partake of these elements unworthily was to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So then it is important that we have discernment when we come to the Lord's table. It is important that we perceive the reality that is beyond the symbols. Our text tells us this evening that the body of Christ was offered for us. And the offering of that body according to the will of God was the means of our being set apart, of our being sanctified unto the Lord. In this context, there is a powerful emphasis on the truth that the sacrifice of Christ was a one-time thing. It is never to be repeated. It is never to be perpetuated in any kind of church ceremony. We do not come this evening to engage in another sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ. We are Protestants. We protest against any idea of perpetuating the sacrifice of Christ in any manner, whether bloody or unbloody. May the Lord give us the strength and the grace always to maintain that historic stand. It is not a trivial matter. So what are we doing this evening? Why do we engage in this regular observance? We do it to remember our Lord. We do it because our Savior told us to do it. We do it because we need to be reminded repeatedly of the enormous cost that Jesus had to pay to secure our redemption. This evening, the Scriptures of truth are drawing us again to the cross of Calvary. They are directing us to ponder the scene afresh. They lead us to behold that center cross that was raised on Calvary, and with the eye of faith to behold on that cross the form of the Lamb of God. See Him there this evening. He is bruised, battered, and bleeding. He is tortured by fever and by thirst. But patiently, He endures it all. Tonight, let us consider again, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, Christ's broken body. Our Savior foresaw correctly that we would tend to forget. He foresaw correctly that we would become interested in other things. He knew that we would have to be reminded so that our faith would not fail. Is it not true that since we last gathered at this table, we have been inclined more and more to forget what our Savior did, to attribute at least some of our salvation to ourselves? Is it not true that while we retain our creedal belief in the death of Christ, we tend to view it as somewhat remote, or maybe even a great deal remote? After all, it is the 21st century. Well, let us come this evening to confront our Savior's broken body. Let us not seek to avoid being moved in our souls at the sight of the dying form of our Redeemer. As He said when He instituted this supper, His body was broken for us. Christ's broken body speaks to us of four simple truths as touching His death. First, it speaks of Christ's humanity. Our Savior was possessed with a full and true human nature. Contrary to the deceptive ideas of the Gnostic heretics, the flesh of our Savior was not some kind of illusion. Jesus did not merely appear to be human. Jesus was and is, let us remember, a man. When His face was struck, it bruised. It swelled. When His brow was pierced, it bled and caused Him pain. When His cross was hoisted into position on Calvary, His joints were literally dislocated. We do not need a Hollywood film to make us feel that reality. We simply need to come to the Scriptures and to the Lord's table And there again we are reminded that our Lord was and is the Son of Man. He was born in Bethlehem. Sometimes we tend to relegate the story of the birth of Christ to a certain period of the year. We shouldn't do so. It should be with us always. Our Savior was born. The Son of God was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He was born of her, yet without sin. But He was born. He experienced childhood. He experienced what it was to grow physically. If you turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52 of the same chapter, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. He grew as a man. He felt hunger. You turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 2, where we find this gospel's account of the temptation of Christ. We read that he was 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Hunger is not something experienced by an illusion. He felt hunger. And he knew what it was to be tired. He turned to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was the middle of the day. He was tired. We ought to be glad that's in the Bible, that Jesus knew what it was to be weary in his flesh. Our blessed Lord experienced everything to which our humanity is subject, with the single exception of sin. But even then, he experienced every temptation that is known to us. But can we not rejoice this evening that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in this fashion, not to take on himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham? That's the message that we find in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He came to be like we are. So when you come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper this evening, and especially of that bread, that broken bread that speaks of his broken body, rejoice in the fellowship that you have with the Savior. That he is truly like you. He has a human mother. Even now, there is one in glory born to a human mother. We have one already in glory who is like we are. So, Christ's broken body speaks to us of His humanity. But secondly, Christ's broken body speaks to us of Christ's agony. We read here in our text this evening that the body of Jesus Christ was offered. And there is the language of worship and sacrifice. In verse 12, we read of His offering one sacrifice for sins forever. And here we come to visit the depths that are shrouded in mystery. We cannot get to the bottom of it. We cannot comprehend the fullness of what our Savior suffered. And no artist, whether in paint, in sculpture, in acting, or in film, is able to convey the deep reality that was our Lord's anguish. Yet truly there is some point of contact. Truly there is a sense in which we get some sense of what our Savior suffered. But the most intense agony that we can experience is not to be compared to the suffering of our Savior. His body was broken. The Scriptures hint at the range of all that our text conveys. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Here was a record by the psalmist of the suffering of our Redeemer on the cross. His strength was dried up. His mouth was so dry that his tongue stuck to his jaws. He had been brought into the dust of death. All his bones were out of joint. Turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. And look at verse 14. The Lord speaking of His servant, as many were astonished at thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. There was that scene where Pontius Pilate brought Jesus out to produce Him to the multitude, and he said, "Behold the man." And I think at that moment, you would have been hard-pressed to recognize Jesus as human at all. So severely beaten and battered had He been. Let us hear again the testimony of the Gospel account in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And look at verse 26. Then released He Barabbas unto them, speaking of Pilate, And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. We are told in another gospel account that they also beat him with their fists, with the palms of their hands. The hymn writer speaks of the Savior's deep agony, his deep anguish. We have to confess, we have a hard time comprehending it in even the slightest of ways. We know something of pain and suffering, and sometimes very great pain and suffering. But here is agony that went beyond it all. When you take the bread, you must reflect on the breaking of the body, on every impact of every fist, on the way in which that reed, that hard piece, that bamboo-like piece was used to smack him on the head, to drive those thorns into his scalp. You have to reflect on that when you take the bread and eat it. And yet in the midst of that reflection, there is something else to ponder in our text. For Christ's broken body speaks as well of Christ's sympathy. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? What led Jesus to the end of the road? What led him all the way to the anguish of a Roman cross? And here again, we get insight into the breaking of his body. For he did it, we read in the scriptures, out of love and compassion for us. He became like us. He became our elder brother so that he could sympathize with us entirely. You look back again at that portion we were reading from a little while ago in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Reading a little earlier in the chapter, beginning at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. There is our wonderful Savior. He wanted to be like us, to be like his brethren. He entered into the full experience of our condition, yet without sin. He offered his body, his broken body up on the cross because he loved us so much he could not bear to part with us. To the very end he went. He knew that there was no other way to deliver us from the wrath of God. The cross was the display of Christ's deep and abiding love for his people. Paul wrote to the Romans, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper this evening, you do so as those who have benefited directly from Christ's sympathy, from his love and compassion. And there's one other aspect of our text. Christ's broken body speaks of Christ's victory. We read in our text that the body of Jesus Christ was offered once for all. But you will observe that the last two words of that text are in italics. And that was a device that was employed by the authorized version translators to reflect honestly and accurately where the words were in the text that they felt they had to supply to get the full sense in English. They do not dilute the sense of our text at all. But is it not powerful to ponder the force of that sentence without those italicized words? By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. There is an emphasis upon that idea that it was once. As we have already observed, it is part of the burden of this whole section in Hebrews 10, from verse 10 through verse 14. Notice verses 11 through 14. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What is the significance of this emphasis in this part of the chapter? It is that the offering of the body of Jesus Christ was completely successful in all that it designed to accomplish. Christ, our Redeemer, was successful on the cross. He was victorious on the cross. When he shouted, as he did at the end, "It is finished," he meant he had done everything. He had conquered every enemy of his people. He had discharged every penalty that they owed. He had made every satisfaction. It meant that he had won the victory. Now they came to the cross after Jesus bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, consciously dying by an act of his will. They came to take down his broken body. And they came and wrapped it and put it into a tomb. And everything about that scene spoke of defeat, spoke of death. And those who were looking upon it, and his disciples would surely have been in agreement with them, would have said, "It's all over. That's the end." Oh, it was the end of the offering. For while everything about that scene spoke of defeat, the reality was he had finished. He had won the victory. It was the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, and it was over. The suffering, the agony had ended. And as they laid that body in the tomb, in the courts of heaven, there was the testimony, accepted. The purpose of the sacrifice accomplished. The broken body laid in the tomb spoke of His victory. When we come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, we come then to bask in the Savior's triumph. We remember His suffering. We remember His agony. But we remember that it was not the hour of defeat. It was the hour of triumph. He accomplished our redemption. And Jesus knew that is something we want to remember. That is something of which we want to be reminded. And so He said to His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of Me. Whenever you do this, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, whenever you do it in remembrance of Me." And then go from the table, rejoicing that in all of His agony, He accomplished your redemption. The victory is won. So this evening, as we come to the table of Christ, we come to remember our Lord's sacrifice. And yet not as those who would go away in misery and defeat, but as those who would rejoice that in the breaking of our Lord's body, He accomplished all that had to be done to deliver us from the wrath of God.